part three. This is a brief recapitulation of what I presented 2 years ago. The background ambient hum pervades the universe. Scientists are racing to find its source. In June, the new era of astronomy began with the apparent discovery of low-frequency gravitational waves, the ambient hum of space-time ripples pervading the universe. That announcement came from a huge collaboration of researchers around the world. Their goal to understand exactly where this background hum is really coming from. Science is now able to discern background gravitational waves passing through the solar system. Such waves slightly shrink or expand the intervening space between our planet and targeted pulsars, creating telltale offsets in the arrival time of pulses. Interesting that science is discovering the creative source of sound, the causal hum, or the sustaining word of God. Here are some of the quotes from the Tibetan on this subject. He who is the sound and sounding forth knows not disease, knows not the hand of death, esoteric healing. He who lives under the sound of the Aum, A-U-M, knows himself. He who lives sounding the Aum knows his brother. He who knows the sound knows all. All right. Emmanuel, what is the sound?
One of them is Aum.
Who else?
Creation.
What's the
power of creation.
The sound. Okay, now, Aum is when God breathes out and creates the world of form. Okay? Goes into the world of form, is created through the Aum. So when man gets to know himself, it's through the A-U-M. And then when he wants to liberate himself from matter and escape the material world, once his personality is fully developed, what does he say?
Om.
The Om. Om is the destructive sound. A-U-M is the creative sound. The ambient hum is the creative causal sound of God, and when we do the Aum or the Om, the reconnects us with the divine source as sound solidifies our connection with spirit and connects us with our monad. So what is the sound? You're close. It's not the Aum and it's not the Om.
It's a mm.
Half a point.
It's the
It's the hum. It's the ongoing hum. So now you've just discovered the causal heartbeat of God. What is it? God goes down into matter. He breathes out. He says like the prodigal son. He goes back out. He's reached the lowest point of his experience, the nadir, and then he bounces back up, by saying the Aum. Until he reaches the highest point, and then God inhales and begins all over again after a period of pralaya. So he rests. So it goes down, up, and down, up. So that's the cosmic heartbeat of God. And we just discovered that. The AUM is the lowest aspect of the originating sound. The personality as a whole, when perfected and brought under control of the soul, is the word made flesh. Through the sounding of the AUM, the mass of aspirants and of disciples are today learning the meaning of the OM, the OM, which is not the word made flesh, but the word released from form and expressing itself as soul spirit, not as body soul spirit. It might be said that AUM, note each one is separate, brings the soul spirit aspect down into the physical plane and anchors it there, as if by force. It vivifies the form. It intensifies the hold of matter upon the soul. It builds around the soul a confining prison, a prison of the senses. It is the sound of enchantment, the sound that is the source of glamour and maya, and it is the great beguiling and deceptive energy, the note of the involutionary arc. So now through the Om we're going, A-U-M, we're going down through involution. In it are hid the secret of evil or matter, the uses of form, first as a prison, then as a training ground, and as a field of experience, and finally as the expression for the manifestation of the Son of God. The O-M, rightly sounded, releases the soul from the realm of glamour and of enchantment. It is the sound of liberation, the great note of resurrection, and of the raising of humanity to the secret place of the Most High, when all other words and sounds have failed. It is not the triple sound of the A-U-M, but a dual sound significant of the relation of spirit and soul, or of life and consciousness. Okay. So the AUM itself is the word made flesh, creates 7 points of tension on the downward evolutionary arc, and produced the 7 planets, the 7 states of consciousness, and the expression of the 7 ray impulses. Finally, the evolutionary cycle becomes possible, and the first dim note of Om can be faintly heard. And then it goes on to say that if we can sound the Om, or the AUM if we want to go deeper into experience, or just the as a group, that we will be very effective in connecting with the fifth kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. When a man perfectly expresses the AUM, he can then sound the Om with effectiveness from progressive points of tension until the third initiation. Then the effect of the Om is such that the personality as a separate entity disappears, the soul emerges in all its glory, and the first faint sound of the originating sound breaks upon the ear of the transfigured initiate. And what is the originating sound? Joshua? Okay, let's all do an He says to hold that in the back of your mind constantly, and constantly be humming. So you're humming all the time. And that's going to take you to this high spiritual place where your monad resides. So, meanwhile, we would be given tools to assist us on our journey to enlightenment. I want to give you an example of one of the great things that the spiritual hierarchy did to raise consciousness of humanity during the medieval periods in our culture, when humanity lived in spiritual darkness. What was built that could raise the consciousness of humanity out of darkness, beginning in the 12th century up to the 15th century?
The cathedrals, right?
Who said cathedrals?
JJ and then me.
That's because I told him earlier. No. Did you say cathedrals? What is it about cathedrals that raises consciousness, that creates an inspiring presentation when people go inside of it?
The feeling of awe, seeing the height of it.
The windows and the stained glass.
The acoustics.
Okay, the windows. Here's some pictures.
The architecture.
Take some of those. Take one and pass them around.
This probably the spires.
Okay, they what about the spires?
Because they're going up to heaven.
Okay. Here. Take that, pass them around.
Take one down and pass it around.
99 bottles of beer on the wall. Okay, where am I? Oh, here we go. All right. Now these cathedrals were built by whom? The masons, the great artisans of the day. And they were built over a 300-year period, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these great edifices of architecture spring up, beginning in Italy, they go to France, England. And what about these? Now, you mentioned the spires. What else? What else about them titillates the senses?
The acoustic sounds.
They're just one huge echo chamber. and the choirs of people coming in, singing, and chanting. What?
Gregorian chants on the inside of the...
Right. And what did they do, the Gregorian chants? They created a vibration in these cathedrals.
When
people walked in, it's like, wow, you know, all of a sudden I'm transformed. And these cathedrals provided a source of serenity, hope, and beauty to a struggling humanity. Okay, so what about bells? What about the bells in the cathedrals? What did they do? And the chimes and the choirs and the organs, pianos, assorted musical instruments, group chanting, singing, and music. Discuss the power of music. Oh, I just wanted to share this. In here, this is one of my favorite heroes of all time. Who's that guy? Ringo Starr. Well, this guy is down in the subway and he's playing Hey Jude on an organ. And all of a sudden, all these guys, these older people from that generation came by and they were all workers and they were all, you know, kind of depressed and not doing so well and not happy. And they hear this music and all of a sudden, down in the subway, they all start dancing and carrying on and singing and their whole energy level raised. So, from that, the message is for people who had like Alzheimer's disease and what's the other one?
Dementia.
That, you know, it seems like they were unconscious and present. Some of the practitioners would play music from their era. Maybe they were 95 years old and they'd play music from the big band era. These people would get up and start dancing. And they would start talking, and they start acting normally, like as if they didn't have dementia. So that's the power of music. In fact, Ed sent this to me. He says, in a study on music and surgery recovery, it is found that playing music reduced anxiety by 60% and pain by 77% compared to no music. It also decreased the need for medication by 37%. And increased patient satisfactory by 109%. Mm-hmm. Bottom line, music is medicine. Listen to the music of the spheres. Or music wherever you hear it. I mean, look at this guy. He's 80-some. And look how happy he looks, you know? Mm-hmm. And if anything ever happened to Joe, I'd just play some Del Shannon and wake him right up. Be a new man, wouldn't you? Okay. Stained glass. What about stained glass in the cathedrals?
Different colors, lights. The sunlight enters.
The light, yeah. And the message in, you know, the message through the stained glass itself. The nativity scenes. This is all pretty much done in the era before the Renaissance. What was that called? Byzantine. The Byzantine era. So there was a lot of imagery around deity and the stories of creation and whatnot. So glass, holy water. Holy water was blessed, and if you drank some of that holy water, they said that you would be able to have eternal life and all kinds of ailments would go away. If you want to understand what thought forms look like, read this book, Messages in Water. Yeah. These are images of water that have been prayed over, have said good words over, and then frozen. And they create these beautiful symmetrical shapes and forms. Where they took water also, and they cursed it, and they yelled at it, and they screamed at it, and it did not create such beautiful shapes. Images. So if you want to see what a thought form looks like,
Athena.
There you go. You pass that around. If you want to look at it, tell you. All right. I want to talk briefly about the bells. It is said that Joan of Arc could hear the voices of her saints and angels in the bells of her parish church whenever they were rung. The bells and the voices were one and the same to her from the day she was first approached by her heavenly patrons in her father's garden. She was 13 years old. Until the last days of her life and her horrible death at age 19. She is burned at the stake. That'd be a terrible way.
I didn't realize she was that young when she was 13.
I didn't either.
Bells were the medium of communication. Before the bells rang, she was a regular girl. After they began to ring, she communed with angels and saints. The reality was... excuse me. The reality was that the sounds of the holy bells drew her to heaven, or perhaps drew heaven down to her in a very tangible way. And how do we explain this mystical phenomenon? The answer lies in this book, The Hidden Side of Things. Here, C.W. Leadbeater explains how thought forms are created by sound emanating through music, the choir, musical instruments, and bells. He says sound builds form just as thoughts do. A particular thought form and its meaning were in this way impressed over and over again upon all the astral bodies within hearing. Wavelengths upon wavelengths upon wavelengths intertwining, creating the warp and woof of the form through thoughts, words, and sound vibration. All evil thoughts and feelings are banished and replaced with harmony, devotion, and magic.
Can I say something? Yeah. Joseph Farrell talks a lot about sacred organ music being taken out of the churches and replaced with drums and guitars, things like that. He says the vibration of the organ creates a higher consciousness than do those other instruments, and so taking the organ out of sacred atmospheres has really affected people. It's really interesting. He talks about that a lot.
Thank you. That's exactly right. All these sacred sounds from these instruments created this sound vibration, which had a strong interplay on the minds of people, their thoughts, their emotions, their physicality, their spirituality. That's why I think these Gothic cathedrals were inspired by the hierarchy.
I don't know. The introduction to the music of Wild Thing is pretty profound.
The Wild Thing. You're going to be a troglodyte if you don't care.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I was going to add the. I think the Catholics had something right with the Via Dolorosa that's usually on stained windows, because you know they always say take up your cross, you know, but like it's good to mentally go with Jesus during the Passion Week, mentally, and. I think there's some sacredness to like see like if you're really a Christian you'd probably be right next to him trying to hold the cross with him, so I think that's a think that also makes it more sacred and more spiritual.
Thank you, Emmanuel. What else did the cathedrals have? We'll get back to Joan of Arc in a second. How about let's see, well we knew they had
statues.
They had those rooms, confessionals. Confessionals came along later. Now, what good were the confessionals?
To leave your guilt.
Yeah.
Right.
People got rid of guilt. They were guilty about doing 101 things. They could go in, express their guilt, be totally absolved, and go out and be a new person, like being baptized again.
And pay for it on the way.
What?
And pay for it on the way.
And be and be extorted by the priest later.
Well, maybe.
Praise God.
Not always.
It was for absolution of sins.
For absolution of sin, getting rid of guilt. Mm-hmm. What about wafers? What role did they play?
That symbolism that, to communion.
That was
the host.
That was done in to just got a mental block.
You remember
that was
Christ.
For like. A symbol of the Last Supper, the body of Christ, and then the wine
was the blood.
In the Catholic Church, they used to have, I don't know if they still do, but they used to have that you would drink a little sip of the wine And that was to symbolize the Last Supper. And then the wafer was the breaking of bread or whatever. And in the LDS church, they still do a little portion of bread. Of course, they do water.
Very small portion. Mm-hmm. I know, very bit. You wouldn't satisfy your thirst, but it was communion. So you're communing with the body and the spirit and the blood of Christ and the sacrifice. So all these things brought people closer to God and closer to Christ. And, you know, it was a very, very dark period of time until the Renaissance era came along from about 1402 to 1605. Shakespeare being, I think, the last Renaissance artist. Okay. So when someone like a spiritual person like Joan of Arc uttered an act of devotion or made an offering, there came down in reply to that a certain outpouring of spiritual force. This charged the bell. And the idea of the man who struck it was that by so doing he would spread abroad as far as the sound of the bell could reach the vibration of this higher influence while it was fresh and strong. So the bells that Joan of Arc carried a mystical imprint and opened a spiritual portal, enabling her to receive impressions from a higher source, thus empowering her to lead France to victory and accomplish all her great things. Now, the cathedral bells were tuned to a certain pitch and frequency that would dispel evil and create sensations of inner peace and tranquility. This was the value of the bell ringer in Joe's book, The Immortal. You know, his bell was tuned to a certain frequency that you had to be intuitively inspired to hear. And then along came this guy, and he heard John's bell, and then they got acquainted, and The Immortal was born. The bellmakers of old had a mystical intuition about bells and endowed them with and blessed them with numerous qualities of life that might not be apparent just in hearing. Bells are devotional items made holy by the holy rites of the church. Each bell must ring in harmony with the other bells in the cathedral structure. Here's a brief history on Notre Dame. The cathedral was built in the mid-1100s. The first bell ringing in Notre Dame was recorded in 1198. In 1860 led to the creation of Emmanuel, a national treasure, considered to be one of the largest and greatest bells of the world, weighing in at 7.5 tons. Mm. And tuned to F sharp, it rings with 12 other bells. Mystical and spellbinding are the only adequate terms for the sounding of these 13 sacred bells ensemble.
Where are they at?
Notre Dame.
Anybody been to Notre Dame besides me? Did you hear any bells?
No, it was right after it burned, I think.
I think you have to request them. Yeah, mm-hmm. Then it got burned, but they salvaged most of them. The largest swinging bell in the world weighs 17 tons. The heaviest bell in the world is the Tsar bell, weighing a breathtaking 202 tons, found in the Kremlin in Russia. Found in Newport, Kentucky, the World Peace Bell is part of a collection of more than 20 other peace bells around the world. With a weight of 30 tons, it was the largest swinging bell in the world for a period of time, and it's currently the largest bell in the Western Hemisphere. 30-ton bell. Mm. The bell now hangs as a symbol of peace and freedom with the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and a testament to humanity's unwavering spirit.
Where's that at in Kentucky?
Yep.
I mean, where at in Kentucky?
Newport.
Oh, okay.
Gee whiz. Yeah. Hmm. Okay, now what sound do these large bells emit?
Gong.
Gong. That's why they have such high value, because they emit this sound the sound of God, not the releasing sound, not the A-U-M sound, mm-hmm. just the sound, the mm-hmm. sound of God, which is, you ring a bell. I don't know if I have any bells up here or not. You ring a bell, and at the end...
I think Lorraine gave us a bell once, didn't you?
Brass apple bell.
We do that bell already. Mm-hmm. We still have...
Anyway...
I've got 10 more at home.
It releases the sound, the cosmic hum that pervades all time and space, which is the causal sound of creation that science is just now discovering. And they're going, we know there's a causal hum out there, but we don't know the source of it.
Here you go.
Very good. Okay, ring it again. Ring it again. Oh, man.
What bell is that?
There's a cowbell out there. Now, regarding incense, remember they had a lot. They wanted to titillate all the senses. So when you walked in, you heard music, the choir, the organs. You saw the colors, all the colors of the spectrum in the stained glass. You smelled incense. This is frankincense. Has anybody ever tried frankincense?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, Adam, come forward, my brother.
You're a brave soul, Adam.
Okay, Adam is a brave soul. Oops. Okay, just take that a little bit.
That's good.
Go like that. We're bonded forever.
That's good for burns, by the way.
That's good for burns. Take that. Just be very careful with it, and just anoint everyone that would like to be anointed on their wrist. Or their third eye. It opens up your third eye and you go cosmic.
Just put your wrist on me.
Oh, you like it, Joshua. You get visions. Mystical visions.
I think so.
Oh, the bees will attract. It'll attract the bees.
Oh, that is dummy.
It's very Kurdish. We should do the third eye before our meditation at night.
Yeah,
that's why I have this bracelet on.
Because after dinner is the meditation.
Adam, get Joshua's third eye. He wants his third eye opened up.
I already have some frankincense at home.
Frankincense. It's very powerful and it's very soothing.
Great.
It's wonderful. Okay. Now I want to close this session.
Okay, you want it?
Yeah, I still have 10 minutes.
No, I do want some.
And then I have some instruments here so we can all hear the creative sound of God before we leave.
Is it a diffuser though?
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearth stones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Thank you.
Thank you.